We have been looking at the subject of Jesus revealed in our hearts, and especially today, in today's culture and society, we need to see a new vision of Jesus. And we've been going through the book of Revelation, as the name is called. The full name is the Revelation of Jesus. It is that new understanding of who Jesus is, and before he fully reveals himself to the whole world, he wants to reveal himself to his church. Because it's one thing, how can the whole world know who Jesus is if his own people don't know who he is? And I think that's the key point in the beginning of Revelation, is that he's saying, you, my people, need to know me, and I want you to know me. I want you to see me in all of my fullness, because what's happening is there is coming a time where I'm going to reveal myself to the rest of the world. And we know that the rest of Revelation is going to become that revelation of Jesus to the world after the revelation of Jesus to his church. And so we have looked at the letters to the churches, and I know many times as we read these letters, we focus on his warnings and what we need to do, but we miss sight of each one of those letters is a revelation of the character of Jesus. And so in chapter 1, this is what it opens up with. Revelations chapter 1, verse 1. And he says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And so we know that he says, blessed is the person who hears these words and reads these words and begins to open up his eyes to see this revelation that Jesus longs for us to see. Now it goes from there, and in the last part of chapter 1, we had that description that John turned around after hearing this and saw Jesus. Now we know that John knew Jesus better than any of us. John was the closest friend that Jesus had in all the world. He was the closest disciple. He was the one that spent more time with Jesus intimately than anyone. He's the one that laid upon him at the Last Supper, was right next to him, which is why we know him as John the Beloved. He is the one. How many know that there's always that person in your life that you just click with? You might have lots of friends, we have lots of family, but sometimes there's that one person that you're just connected with, whether it's your spouse or whether it's a family member or a friend. And that's what John and Jesus were. They were just that close. And yet, when John turned around and saw Jesus, it says that he fell at his feet as if dead. Because all of a sudden, he realized who Jesus really was. Yes, Jesus was his friend. Yes, Jesus was the closest brother to him. But yet, because he saw Jesus in his fullness, he fell in awe of him. And then he described what he saw. And each one of those descriptions has been explained further in the letters. The letters to each church expound on that description of who Jesus is. And so, just real quick, we looked at, first of all, we looked at the first letter of the church that had lost its first love. And we saw that was a description of Jesus was one that he saw was moving among the lampstands, and the lampstands represented the churches. And so here was a picture of Jesus who was passionately involved with his church. That Jesus was more worried about a relationship than he was about their religious duties. In fact, he said, I see all that you've done, and you've done tons for me. He said, man, you are a religious church, and you stand up for what's right, and you really come against those that are immoral and everything. But here's the one thing you missed. You've lost your first love. And he says, what you've done is you forgot who I am. I'm not a God who just expects you to do everything I want. I'm more of a God who wants to just walk with you. And so we see this picture of who Jesus was as he is the one who desires relationship. He's the one who is passionate for you. And then we moved on to Smyrna, and we saw that he was the one who endures with us. Smyrna was a church that was going through persecution, and he encouraged them, don't give up. And he said, don't give up because I have died and I am alive again. He reminds us that he is the one who endured for us. He has already gone through everything that you have gone through and will go through. We need to see him as the high priest who knows your hurts. And he is the one that will never leave us. He is faithful. He will not push you away because, you know what, you make a mistake. He knows what it's like to feel betrayal and hurt. And so we need to see that. It's not just a call to faithfulness. It is that. He says, I want you to be faithful, but it's only because I'm faithful. And then we see the church that had compromised. They were a church that wanted a little bit of both sides. You know, they loved God, but they loved the world. Man, do we really have to give up all this stuff? And then we saw that he is the one who is jealous for us. See, I think it's not about that he's saying, man, you've blown it and you need to just follow me and I'm going to come down on you because you're not exclusive for me. It's not that. It's because we have not seen how jealous he is for us. That when we begin to play both sides, when we want to please ourselves and we want to get all the things of the world, what we're really saying is, God, you're not enough for me. And that breaks Jesus' heart because what he's saying is, you're enough for me. Jesus said, I'm willing to leave all of heaven and come and just be with you. That's how jealous he is for you. Have you ever had that? None of us have had that love in this life. Because even the closest person that we've had a love relationship, we have all failed each other. You know what? We cannot experience that type of love that is perfect until we come to Jesus. And so he says, the reason I want you to be exclusive for me is because I am totally jealous for you. And it's not a destructive jealousy, it is a nurturing jealousy. I'm not gonna let anything get you and pull you away from me. And so he called us to that dedication to him. And then last week we saw that he is the God who is pure. He's the God that had fire in his eyes and the feet of brass. And that what that represented was not just judgment. Now, it did represent judgment, but the only reason God is a God of judgment is because he knows that if we're going to experience life, it has to be pure. Because an impure life brings sickness and destruction. And so he is a God who is pure. When we see Jesus, we need to understand that Jesus is a God that cannot condone sin and selfishness and immorality and wickedness and turning away from that. Because there's only one reason why. Not because he's stuck in the mud and he's a holier than thou. And see, that's how many times the world sees him. Oh, you just don't want to have fun or you just don't. That's not it. Jesus realizes the things that are destroying us, that even though it looks appealing to us and it draws us in because of the pleasure that is temporary, God is a God who sees the potential that we can have a pure life that brings life without regrets, without disappointment, without the crash that comes at the end. And so we need to see him as a pure God. And because of that, we need to begin to say, God, purify me. God, purify me from those things that I have walked away from you. And so we have seen him in his purity and in his holiness. So that brings us to today. And we pick up in chapter 3 as we have another vision of Jesus. So we've seen him in his passion. We've seen him in his purity and his jealousy for us, in his faithfulness. And now we see him as he writes to the church in Sardis. So let's pick it up in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis, write these words. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So that's what we're going to focus on. This is the revelation of who he is that he talked about in chapter 1. That John saw him. When he looked at him, he saw him. He saw the Son of Man. And in chapter 1, it says that in his right hand, he was holding the seven stars. And he was the one who had the seven spirits. And so we're going to come back to that. That's what we're going to focus on. This is the revelation of who he is. What does that mean? But this is what he says. "I, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, and keep it and repent. For if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour that I come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we have this book written to the church of Sardis. Now, real quick, just to give you background of Sardis. Sardis was a definite storied city, and it goes back centuries and centuries before even Alexander the Great. It was built on a high plateau with cliffs all around, and so it was a nearly impregnable fortress. And no one could ever defeat it. And it was a place that was very wealthy. It was right at the center of about 5 different trade routes. And so there was tons of commerce there. And business took place there. And so because of its strength and location, it became a place of wealth and reputation. It was known for great pleasures and life until about the time of Alexander the Great. The army came against it, and they could never get into it. Even they tried to besiege it, but it would never fall until the tradition goes that the sentries were watching the city from down in the valley, not knowing how to get to it, and they watched one evening right before the night came, and they saw a sentry up on the wall, up above the cliffs, and they saw that he had leaned over and he had dropped his helmet, and it clanged down the cliff. But yet, surprisingly, all of a sudden, they saw this soldier from Sardis scramble over the wall and pick his way down this steep cliff because he knew exactly right where the handholds were and the footholds. And he went down, got his helmet, and then came right back up the cliff and over the wall and back into the town. And this sentry out from the army watched this and noted exactly the path that he took. And so the next night, he got his squad together and he says, you know what, let's try this. We're going to climb up that and we're going to follow his footsteps. When we get to the top, we'll come down and open up the gates for the rest of the army. And then the general will reward us and we'll be the saviors and the victors of the city. And lo and behold, he followed the foot that he watched the person and they were able to climb the walls. And when they got to the top of the walls, no one was there. They looked around and here there was no one on the walls. There was no one in the city. Everyone had gone to bed. The city was so impregnable, they had never been conquered, that they didn't even worry about putting out anyone to watch because they said, no one's going to get up here. And so this squad, once again, went right to the gates, opened up, and the city was taken without hardly a battle. And this began to happen over and over again until now the city is just a heap of ruins. But the thing is, this is the city that was so strong, but yet fell into such complacency that it was their ruin. Because they fell asleep, they thought, what can happen to us? They began to be overtaken. And it happened time and time again. You would think they would learn, but yet years would go by and they would forget their history. And they forgot what had happened before, and so it happened again. And so this is the message that Jesus is sending to this church. And so I think, they would recognize it immediately, what Jesus was saying. So why was Jesus saying this? And we see this, and of course, we're going to apply that to our own life because we do the same thing. Jesus has given us power that we should be unbeatable. And yet, how many know that we struggle and we fall so many times? Why is that? We're going to talk about that. Because we fall asleep. We get complacent. And we think that everything's fine. Because of that, that's why we're talking today. Our subject is you snooze, you lose. Right? We fall asleep. And then we wonder why we keep getting defeated. And we blame it on God. Do we not? God, why do you let these things happen to me? And he says, wake up. Wake up. Do you not understand? And the Bible says that, do you not understand that you have an enemy? There is the enemy, the Satan, who is roaming about looking for someone to devour. He's just looking for those Christians that fall asleep, that forget to lean on God, that they have to stay awake. And sooner or later, we fall into the same trap every time. The first thing to get us out of that is we need to understand who Jesus is. Now, it describes him as the one who holds the seven spirits and the seven stars. So what does this mean? What is this picture of Jesus? The fact that it describes the seven spirits of God, when we say seven spirits of God, I thought there was only the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one spirit. It describes it this way because it's not that there are seven spirits. We know that whenever it uses the number seven, denotes completeness, that it is the fullness of the Spirit. In other words, Jesus says, in my hand is the fullness of the Spirit. The seven spirits of God refers to the fullness of the Spirit, that the Spirit is able to meet whatever need you have. That when he gives us, because he says that he gives us the Holy Spirit, that he is able send out the Spirit in every area, in every direction that we would need him. And so it says that when we see Jesus, he is the one who holds the ability to empower us against everything. We need to understand that Jesus is our fortress. Jesus is the one who is waiting to defend us, and he has the ability no matter what. We never have to worry about, but you don't understand what I deal with. He's stronger. Well, you don't understand what I've done. He's bigger than that. We've got to get a picture of Jesus, that Jesus is bigger than anything that you face. The Holy Spirit is able to empower us in every area. And so we need to see him as that he is able. He holds the seven spirits of God. He has the fullness of everything that we need. Like we talked about before, the problem is we begin to not trust him. And we think we need to help him out. And if we ever begin to try and help Jesus out, it's just crazy. It's kind of like us playing basketball with Michael Jordan. Say, you know what, Michael, let me help you out there. I know you may not be able to do this. Really? Really? You think if it was you and him against the best players out on the playground, he would really need you? I think you would just mess things up. Here's the strategy. Give me the ball, right? If you're playing with Michael Jordan, here's the strategy. Give him the ball. And with Jesus, why do we keep trying to do it ourselves? He says, I hold the seven spirits of God. Here, I have everything. Give me the ball. Give me your life. Just follow me. See, we need to begin to see who Jesus is and begin to walk with that trust and confidence that no matter what we face, we say, oh, really? You know, it's like when you go to school. You're going to come against me? You want to see my big brother? Do I need to call him? Understand that he's got our back, and we need to begin to trust him. So he's the one that has the seven spirits. We need to see that. That is what helps us to begin to stop falling into these same problems. But here's the second thing is, it says that he holds the seven stars, and in chapter one it says in his right hand. The seven stars represent, and if you'll notice that each one of these messages is written to the angel of the church. The angel of the church represents the spirit of the church, represents the soul of that church. And for each one of us, it's the fullness of the church. So it's not just that city that he's written it to, but it's also to all of us, the fullness of the church. So the seven stars represents the fullness of everyone that's part of the church. We are all part of the church. We're all part of the family. If we have believed in Christ, we have been brought into the church. The church is not a building. The church is us. We just happen to come together in a building. And so no matter what church you go to, we're all part of the same family if we call Jesus our Savior. And so it says that he holds us in his right hand. This is such a beautiful picture of Jesus. When I think of this, I think of a father who takes his son in his hand. It says, son, let's go out. I'm going to teach you because you're going to be great. And he holds him in his hand. Maybe they get on a bike and he's teaching him to ride his bike. How many, when you're first learning, you're saying, dad, don't let go of me, right? Do not let go of me. He says, don't worry. You're in my hand. So we have this picture of Jesus says, you are in my hand. I hold the church in my hand. Not only am I passionately moving with you, but I'm also holding you. And the picture is of a father who is proud, and not only proud of his child, but he has a plan. You know what? If you're a parent, you've always had plans. If you're a friend, if you're a coach, if you've ever coached, you can see your players. And you have a dream for what they can become. We're starting football season again. It's coming in to that place. And just a few months ago, before the season starts, what do they have? They have the draft. And they draft the players from college. What Jesus is saying is, you're in my hand. I've drafted you. You know what he said? This is a picture of Jesus saying, I saw you before. I think you're good. You are good enough for my team. In fact, I draft you, and so I take you in my hand to be part of my team, and the reason is because I see what you can become and what you can do for my team. You're going to make our team great. So we need to see Jesus as the one who has taken you in his hand and said, I'm going to make you into a champion. I have this vision of what you can become. Jesus believes in you. See, so many times we think of the Christian walk as just about us believing in Jesus. And it is, because he's the one that holds the seven spirits. But not only does he hold the seven spirits that we need to believe in him, but we need to know that he believes in you, that he also holds you in his hands. And so he desires you. Now, how many know that if you drafted this player, and this happens, and the player becomes a prima donna, oh, he thinks he's just bigger than everyone on the team. He doesn't have to practice as hard, and he doesn't, you know, because now he's making millions. If you've had a team, we've all of our teams have had those type of players. And instead of helping the team, they become a disappointment to the team, right? They become something that brings distraction and breaks down the team. This is the whole message to Sardis. He's saying, you need to wake up because some of you, I've drafted you and I've pulled you, but you know what? You're living your life like you think you've got it made. And you need to understand that you're not there yet. You've still got to come to training. You've still got to practice with the team. You still need to grow. You're just a rookie. You haven't learned it all yet. There's so much more than just being drafted. And yet we're just happy to be drafted. We're just happy to be signed. And I'm a millionaire, which we are. In Christ, when you accept Christ, you are part of the family. You have become rich. You have become chosen. And it's a great feeling to be chosen by God. But the problem is, the danger is, in being that way, we can fall asleep. We can stop there. We become complacent. And so we need to see that Jesus, a new vision of Jesus, that Jesus is saying, I've got your hand while you're learning this bike, but I want you to begin to learn. My whole goal is there's going to be a time where I'm going to let you go and you're going to make me proud. And I'm going to say, that's my boy. That's my team. This is my chosen ones. I've drafted each and every one, and together we are champions. That's what we need to see in the heart of Jesus. And so when we see Jesus, do we see someone that we are trying to make proud? That I am working hard because he was willing to choose me? You see, do we see him as a one who went out on a limb to choose us when no one else would choose us? Or are we just the ones who think that we've just got it made and it's all about us? Oh, of course he chose me because I'm the... Really? You know what? We are nothing. We need to remember that. And so it brings us to that warning that he gives us. He says, I've chosen you, and I want you to see me this, but I need to warn you because you have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. You're living on your reputation. And we need to stop living on our reputation. We need to stop thinking that I'm so great, or I want what I want, and it's all about me, and Jesus, you're just there to do what I want you to do. And begin to realize that you can't live on reputation. It's not about what other people think about you. It's not about what it looks like on the outside. It's about what you are becoming through the hand of God. Are you in the hand of Jesus? Are you letting him mold you? Are you letting his hand form you? Are you working and training and getting stronger and stronger in the hand of Jesus? Because not only is he chosen you, but he has given you his spirit. We need to begin to understand that we need to wake up. Because he says, if you live by reputation alone, and this is the warning, he says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. There's coming a time when Jesus is coming back. And if you fall asleep and you're just happy where you are and you're just going through life, you're going to miss out. And this is not just an idle threat. He's not threatening. He loves us and is saying you need to prepare. In other words, the season is going to start. That championship game is going to be here. And if you have blown it by living your own life and not getting ready, you're going to get trampled. You're going to get slaughtered, and you're going to get left behind. And he's saying there's coming a day. Those that have just fallen on reputation, you're going to get left behind. And there is a definite danger. Even though we've called Christ our Lord, it says that when he comes, he's going to look at some people and says, go away from me because I never knew you. They say, what do you mean you never knew us? We did all this for your name. And he says, yeah, but you didn't grow with me. You just did it for your own reputation. We need to begin to understand that he is coming like a thief, and it needs to be heavy on our hearts. And it should to some extent, be a point of fear, the fear of the Lord within us. Not that we're afraid of God, but that there is a constructive fear that keeps us on edge, that keeps us moving forward. You know, the greatest champion is the one that's afraid of losing. It's the ones that, like Michael Jordan, the reason they were so great is because they were always, I am not going to lose. They were afraid of losing, and so that kept driving them forward. We need to have a fear that drives us forward. Not a fear that cripples us, but a fear that drives us to draw closer to God. So, how do we begin to interact with God? Jesus says, if you see me as your mentor, as you begin to embrace me, here's what he says you need to do. You need to wake up. The words of Jesus are wake up. You've got to wake up. We need to wake up to who we are. We need to wake up to what we are letting happen to us. Those things that we're struggling with, you need to wake up and understand that you can't just give in to those things. Many times we just keep giving in, and it's not God's fault. It's our fault. Many times we want God to just solve all our problems. He says, I will be there to empower you. I will be there to lead you through, but you have to wake up. You need to wake up and stop giving in to the enemy. Stop giving in to every thought that comes into your head. Stop giving in to every emotion. Wake up and understand that I am here with you. Wake up to who I am. Wake up to who you are and begin to move into that right relationship. And the first part of waking up is to strengthen. It says you need to wake up and strengthen the things that are in your life. In other words, you need to work on getting closer to God. We've got to work on that relationship with God. You know, it doesn't just come. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to work on it. You got to spend time in the Word. You got to spend time praying. You've got to spend time together in church and worshiping God, because it's your work. As you work on that, as you strengthen that, then God empowers you. God begins to grow you. But you've got to work hard, and it is hard work to be a disciple of Christ, to follow after him. But not only do you need to work hard, but he said, remember. To wake up means you need to remember what he did for you. You need to remember that he chose you and that he is the one that gave everything for you. And in a second, as we close, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us, that he died to make us champions. It didn't come cheap. It wasn't easy. Yes, it is free to us, but it was not free. Jesus paid the price. We need to remember what God did for us. We need to remember what he has called us to. We need to remember the words of God that says, come and follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Are you willing to remember what he has done and what he has told us? And then when we remember, it says, then you need to keep it. In other words, you need to practice it. When you read the word of God, don't just remember the word, but you need to do it. We've got to stop being people who come to church, we hear it, and we go through the motion, we go out, and we don't even follow through. It just becomes a lifestyle. We have grown complacent. We've been like Sardis. We just think everything's fine. We need to begin to keep it. We need to begin to say, I need to walk. I need to become more like Christ. And the final thing, it says, we need to repent. Because part of growing and discipling and part of him making us a champion, it's not always what you are doing, but it's also getting rid of things that you need to not do. So part of it is repenting. In other words, when we keep doing these things over and over again, it's up to us. We need to say, you know what, enough of that. I've got to grow up. Jesus says, I love you as a child, but I want you to grow up. And growing up means you got to take the pacifier out and put it down, right? There are things in our life we need to take out of our life. We might say, but it's fun and it's not hurting anything. But you're not a kid anymore. If we're following Christ, there are certain things we need to repent of. We need to stop acting like that. We need to stop giving in to those things. And we need to begin to say, God, no more of that. God, help me to move forward and to move on. So we need to wake up. And here's the great thing. When you wake up, there is so much to gain. There's a story of a little boy, and he loved his dad, and you know what? He wanted to do something special for his dad. And so he says, you know, it's not his birthday, and it's not Father's Day, but I want, you know, we do stuff for him on those days, but I want to do something special. And so he didn't even tell his mom or anything, just on his own. He said, I'm just going to surprise Daddy. So he got up early in the morning. He said, I'm going to make him breakfast. I'm going to take him breakfast in bed. And so he got all the stuff out, and he was going to make him some oatmeal. So he put the oatmeal in there, and he put the milk in it, and then he put it in the microwave, and he warmed it up, and then he was going to make him some coffee, and he made him some toast, and he put the toast in, and he made that, and he took it out and took it up to his dad. Wakes his dad up. His dad, what are you doing? It's early. He says, Dad, I love you so much. I made you breakfast in bed. It's like, what? I'm like, oh, I'm surprised. That's great. You know, he looks down and he sees this bowl of oatmeal with a spoon sticking straight up because it's so hard and it's all just one clump and the toast is like just charred and it's just one black piece just flaking off. And then there's this cup of something there. It looks like a lot of floaties in it. And the little boy says, oh, but especially try the coffee. I want you to drink the coffee. It's like, where's the coffee? Right there. Oh, that's coffee. Probably just all the grounds are still in it, and it's just mixed in there. And other stuff, and it's all kind of a mixed look. He says, that's okay, you know, son, thank you so much. He said, no, try the coffee. And so he picks up the cup and drinks the coffee of this worst liquid that he has ever tasted. And he tries to put a smile. He says, oh, thank you so much. And he puts it down. His son says, no, you got to drink more. Drink more. It says, oh, no, that was great. Again, he's like, oh, please don't let me drink any more of this stuff. It's the worst tasting stuff I've ever drank, and it's gritty. I'm almost chewing it. And he says, drink more, Daddy. And so he drinks more. He says, that's good, thanks. He said, no, drink more. He said, what is wrong? He says, there's a surprise in there. He says, there's a surprise in there that I'm drinking? Yes. And he's like, oh, just can't try and even get it down. But he's like, what do you do? Your son right there in front of, you know, you. And so he tries to drink more down. And as he tips it and drinks it, he sees something in the bottom. And he tips it a little bit more so he can see. And it's two green army men in the bottom of his cup. He's like, puts it down. He says, son, why are there two of your army men in my cup? He says, because Daddy, don't you know the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup? And we are like children, and yet I think God is telling us, wake up. It's Jesus himself that is bringing us now a much better breakfast. Now, and here's the opposite. Jesus brings us something that we will never experience. I mean, it would be a dream, and it will be a dream when we fully experience him. But the best part of waking up is the Spirit in our cup. Because Jesus, it's not only me holding you, but I have the fullness of the Spirit to give you. And if you will wake up, see, that's why he's telling us, wake up. I want you to see me as the one who offers you wholeness of life. I want you, but you gotta wake up. If you don't wake up, if you just live this life without understanding what I have for you, you're gonna miss it all. See who I am. I am the one who chose you. I'm the one who drafted you. I'm the one who believes in you. So wake up. And when you wake up, you're going to find the Spirit in your cup. And the best part of waking up is the Holy Spirit of God in our cup, which is why David said, my cup is full and running over. God wants us to experience the fullness of the soldier of the Spirit in our cup. But we got to wake up. Are we willing to wake up from this life? Stop seeking it in every other place. And it says that when we do, he will clothe us in white. That's a picture of acceptance. In fact, it's a picture of a wedding garment. And those that were invited to the wedding were special and close and intimate. And he says, I will give you the wedding garment because you couldn't come if you weren't dressed right. But he says, I know that you don't have the ability, but I'm going to dress you because I've chosen you. I'm the one that's going to make you a champion. I'm the one that's going to empower you. I will dress you in white. You don't have to worry about being good enough. You see, I will be good enough for you. And not only that, but I will never take your name out of the book of life. In other words, you never have to worry about losing my love. I will stand before you and you will enter in to life in its fullness if you will wake up. And then it says that I will confess your name before my Father. The picture there, again, is this picture of a wedding. And you think of the old pictures in the medieval times where they would have a ball and the honored guests come in. And even today, if you went to a wedding, when you're at the reception, the special people get announced, right? Yeah, you know, you have the best man. And then you have the bride and groom. And everyone stands up. And their name is confessed. This is what Jesus is saying. You're going to be my honored guests in life at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I will confess your name to the Father himself. And now entering into heaven, into life, and he will speak your name. I don't think you realize the honor that you're going to feel when Jesus speaks your name. Because we're not worthy. No matter what we think, when we hear the very Son of God confessing our name, not only to the Father, but to everyone, and we will all receive that honor. If we wake up, if we stop just going through life, pleasing ourselves, but wake up, Jesus says, I will speak your name into glory. You see, I want to experience that. I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be like Sardis, who went to bed at night thinking everything was fine and not even worrying about it. You know what? We need to live our life on the edge. We need to begin to wake up and say, I need to train. I need to strengthen where I'm weak. Those areas that I keep falling, that's where I need to work at more. Those areas that keep getting me down, I need to let God empower me. God empower me, and I'm going to work on it. I'm going to strengthen. I'm going to train. I'm not going to just take it for granted that I'm saved. In fact, Paul put it this way. He says, every day you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not that we're afraid that we're not saved. It's that because I am saved, because God drafted me, I'm going to make him proud. I'm going to work as hard as I can in my life. So that when he comes for me, he's going to find me and say, man, you have made my team better. We are champions now because I am so glad I chose you. I want him to be glad he chose me. I'm not afraid that he didn't choose me, but because he did, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to wake up. So let's wake up today and begin to enjoy all that God has in the cup of our life.